Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he had witness borne to him that he was righteous, God bearing witness with respect to his gift. And through it, he being dead, yet speaketh. Not with audible voice, that doesn't occur. As a matter of fact, in miraculous ages, God could speak to man as he desired and as long, as much as he wanted to, as we learn in Hebrews chapter 1 at verse 1. But the influence, the lesson that we learn, it is the example of this man Abel that teaches me a lesson, just as surely as if he were standing there and audibly speaking to me. For I read of the basis of his reaction. Why did he offer to God a lamb? Well, that's what God required. You see, as we've said, the Old Testament is a system of types and shadows, of which Christ is the antitype and the substance. In other words, the bloody sacrifice typified the sacrifice that Christ would make on the cross to redeem my soul. So we know that God required the bloody sacrifice. And if that were not true, we know that God told these boys what to offer because he offered by faith. Oh, and faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he teaches a valuable lesson in that he does exactly what God said. Now, Cain, it would seem, desired to worship God, but he wanted to do it his way. Now, you know, men are like that today if we aren't very, very careful. People join this or join that, and they try to pick out a religion that suits them. This is more in keeping with my thinking. Friend, that has nothing to do with the worship of God. Nothing at all. No. Joining something is totally foreign to the Word of God. You can't join salvation. You have to be saved. And as we've often said, when you're saved, you're no longer lost. In the world, you're without God and without hope, Ephesians 2:12. And when by faith you comply with the Lord's instruction, upon which you are saved from sin, then he adds you to the church, Acts 2, verse 47. That is the community of the redeemed. And there's only the two classes, of course, the world and the church. You're in one or the other. If you haven't been saved, then you're lost. You're still in the world. All men are religious. That has nothing to do with it. And most men belong to some kind of an organized, known religion. That has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is in Christ. Salvation is available only through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. So, Abel is teaching us a powerful lesson here. My thought, my speech, my conduct is to be regulated by a thus saith the Lord. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing for the word of God. But Abel is not the only man who, being dead, yet speaketh. I remember Noah teaches a valuable lesson to me. Someone says, well, what in your thinking is that principal lesson? Now, there are many lessons, of course, to be learned from the conduct of Noah in his relationship to God. You remember in Genesis 6, verse 8, that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. God's grace provides instruction, of course, Titus 2, 11 and 12. And so God instructed Noah to make an ark that would enable him to escape death in the flood. But you know, while we could talk about that, and we have in time past, there is another lesson that I glean from the life of Noah. Do you recall the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Right. And now we know that righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172, let my lips sing of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. What is Noah teaching in the antediluvian period of human history? There's going to be a flood. Because of man's wickedness, God is going to destroy the human family, all in whose nostrils is breathed the breath of life. And no doubt he talks of the fact that we need to turn back to God. We need to give up this thing of the sons of God seeing the daughters of men, that they were fair, taking wives of all that they chose, every thought and imagination of man's heart, only evil, and that continually. Noah is trying to make correction here. We need to recognize the superiority, the authority of God Almighty. If we'll turn back to Him, He may repent and not sin. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, from the time God warned him of the flood, there was 120 years. Noah preached what God said, right? And no doubt offering the people a choice. You don't have to die in the flood. No, I'm building an ark. That's one recourse. But on the other hand, if we repent, if we straighten up our lives and order our conduct by thus saith the Lord, God probably won't. How many people did Noah save? Oh, he saved himself and his wife and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their three sons, and their wives. As Peter said, 8 souls altogether. Well, someone says, man, that was a wasted effort. I mean, who are you talking about? What was it Jesus said? Matthew 16, verse 26. For what shall a man be profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He's telling me that my soul is worth more than this whole world. Yea, and all of its wealth multiplied by infinity. Right. You will live forever. Your spiritual well-being is the principle, let me just say, the only concern of this life. Because you'll just be here for a short time, but you'll live forever. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. What then is the principal concern of my relationship to God Almighty? Well, then I learned from Noah that I should not be discouraged. Right. You know, it's interesting. Altogether, how this occurred, no man probably knows. I mean, we all have some ideas about it, but I recall back 40, 50 years ago, we could go into an area, set up a tent on the edge of town somewhere, or over in the recreational area by permission of the city council, and knock a few doors, and every chair in that tent would be filled. Pickup trucks would be surrounding the tent and people sitting in them with the windows down and listening. And you know, in the course of a 10, 12-day meeting, you would probably convert 10, 25, and I've seen even 50 folks in the preaching of the gospel. Friend, you can set up a tent now and people have too much to do. And oh, you'll have a few who will come, you could preach for a month. How many will respond? It is amazing to me, and this is personal experience. I still teach the basic lessons that I've always taught. Just book, chapter, and verse. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I've tried to instill faith in the hearts of men and women. And friends, I can preach all summer, 40, 42 meetings. And if we have 3, 4 responses, we're doing well. That's a tragedy. There is something that has changed. There is a philosophy in our land that is most destructive. People no longer feel responsible for their conduct. I think that's a part of it. And then others think, you know, one thing's good as another, and why should I listen to... But it's a wonderful thing that the honest heart receives the word of God. You see, you put seed in the ground, and if the soil, of course, is non-productive, there will be no crop. Oh, but if the soil is fertile, yes, sir, you'll produce a crop. There's some more, some less. We understand that. Oh, the word of God is the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, verse 11. Right. Sow it in an honest heart. It may take a while. We're not to get the idea that when a person hears the truth for the first time, pow, that's it. Sometimes that happens. But that's rare. They have to study for themselves. They say, hey, you know, that's different. Yeah, I'd not thought of that. And so they read the Bible for themselves, and they reach the conclusion, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what I need to do if I'm going to please the Lord. Right. So what about the preacher and the teacher of God's word? Don't be discouraged. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. You know, that's the task. I remember in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God. Hey, that's bound to be uncomfortable. And he realizes, I'm an unclean person. I'll lose my life. I can't. But an angel took a coal from the altar and touched his lips, and now you're clean. But the process, God arranged for Isaiah to be in his presence. And God is saying, whom shall we send? And who shall go for us? Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. He said, you go and tell this people, but they won't hear you. Show them, but they won't see it. Hearing, they will hear and not understand. Seeing, they will see and not perceive. Now, from the human standpoint, I can see how Isaiah could have said, well, then, Lord, it's pointless. I mean, there's no use me telling them if they're not going to understand it. And there's no use me showing them. Friend, how the people react has absolutely nothing to do with my relationship to God Almighty or with yours. I need to do what God instructs me to do. Yes, but someone says it's not doing any good. Hey. When I do what God said do, it always does some good. I need to remember that. Oh, that's a lesson that I learned from Noah. He being dead yet speaketh. Preacher of righteousness? Lord, nobody's lived. That's beside the point. You know, God wants his message proclaimed to the sons of men. In the day of judgment, why didn't you pay attention? Why didn't you listen? Why didn't you examine my word to determine whether or not what these fellows were saying was true? Oh, why didn't you check it out? He wants men to have the basis of judgment. He wants his word disseminated throughout the earth. Oh, that's my task. That's my responsibility. And it is a genuine joy to share the good news. Yeah, I don't do it very well. I realize there are talented people who are very capable, and they make it so clear it looks like, but I'm me, and I must do the best that I can. Oh, and that's a lesson that I learned from Noah. Noah might have thought, well, man, I'm a failure. No. Just do what the Lord said. That's what Noah did, isn't it? Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Friends, that's a good lesson. I need to learn that. So did he, according to all that God commanded him. Whatever the Lord requires of me, Lord, here am I, send me. Let me do with what I have, what I can, where I am, in the promotion of your cause. We learn that lesson from old Noah. But you know, there are others, as we said, who being dead yet speak it. Abraham, for instance. I learned from Abraham that there is no sacrifice too great. You recall, of course, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, being called of God, obeyed to go out into the land which he was received for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he became a sojourner in a strange land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Friend, if you went back to Genesis chapter 12 at verse 1, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I'll show thee. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 through 4. Well, wait a minute. Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees. People are here. His friends are here. He grew up here. I mean, this is familiar territory. What did Abraham do when God called him? Got him left. Went into a land that he knew nothing about. By faith, he became a sojourner in a strange land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. That's something. Why did he do that? Why did he? God said to, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy, into a land that I'll show thee. Oh, Lord, that's just too great a sacrifice. I'm not. He got up and left. No sacrifice too great. I recall verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11. You remember that by faith Abel offered up Isaac, his son? I mean, the one through whom he received the promise, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Abraham is offering him as a sacrifice unto God? Right. Why would Abraham do that? Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. God said to Abram, "Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, into a place that I'll show thee, and offer him as a sacrifice." Well, I can think of a dozen arguments off the top of my head why you shouldn't do that. Lord, in the first place, you have promised that in Isaac, how much argument did Abraham make? None. Called two of his servants, clave the wood, he got a fire. Next morning early, he took a donkey, one of his animals, and here they go. The two servants, the donkey with the wood, no doubt, on it. Abram carrying the fire, his son Isaac. 3 days later, lifted up his eyes, and God said, "That's it." I'm paraphrasing, of course. And he left the servants, and he put the wood on Isaac, and he took the fire and the knife in his hand, and here they go to the top of the ridge. He built an altar, put the wood on it, bound Isaac, his son. And that, to me, is a marvelous thing about the submission of a son to a father. Isaac's a grown man. Abraham's up in years. When Abraham decided to bind Isaac, that's it. Isaac yields. He bound Isaac, put him on the wood. He raised the knife, and God stayed his hand. Now, just a minute. Abraham, would you have offered Why, certainly. Why? God said to. Yeah, but I mean, it doesn't make sense. You know, that's, friend, salvation is by faith. If we could just get that point across, that's one of the lessons that Abraham, though he is dead, is still teaching. The only way I can please God is to do what he said. Now, I hear people talking about the fundamentals of the faith, and they say, well that doesn't make sense. What are you talking about? Salvation is by faith, not by logic or reasoning or common sense exercised by intelligent people. No. Salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did God tell Abraham to do? Take thy son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice unto me. What did Abraham do? Took his son Isaac and offered him as a sacrifice. Oh, God stayed his hand. He didn't slay his son. And he looked around, and here's a ram caught in the brush. And he offered that ram as a sacrifice to God instead of his son. And when they came back down from the mountain to the servants and headed back to home, headquarters, he called that mount Jehovah Jireh. Friend, I need to learn that. Jehovah Jireh. Well, what does that mean? In the mountain of Jehovah, it shall be provided. Wait a minute, what? In the mountain of Jehovah, it shall be provided. Friend, if you will order your life by faith, like Abraham did, your needs will be provided. Oh no, that won't exempt you from persecution. Now all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we've noted that many times. No. Oh, but it will give you peace of mind. And security. There's no question. Saying all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It is a wonderful lesson that we learn from Abraham. No sacrifice is too great. No, say. We walk by faith. It's not a matter of materialism. If we aren't careful, that's where we place the emphasis. We're governed by the physical senses. That won't work. But you know, there are some people not quite so honorable in the Old Testament that while they're dead, yet speak. And they speak some powerful messages. Nadab and Abihu, for instance. Leviticus chapter 10, they were priests. As we've noted, they were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. Their duty was to burn incense before the Lord. Now each took a censer, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire, which Jehovah commanded not. And fire came forth from the Lord and burned them to death. Wait. What? Fire came forth and burned them to death at their post of duty. Why? They offered strange fire. Well, someone said, what difference does it make? Fire is fire. One fire burns incense just as well as another. Friends, salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, someone says, where did God tell Nadab and Abihu not to use strange fire? He didn't say anything about it at all. Didn't mention it at all. That's the first time strange fire was mentioned. Well, why were they destroyed? He told them what to do. Oh, when Moses dedicated the tabernacle and all of the furniture, it was said that any fire used in the service of the sanctuary was to be taken from the brazen altar at the door of the tent of meeting. They took it from somewhere else. Friend, when you add the profane to the holy, you violate God's law. Lose your soul. You see, I learn a lesson here from these boys, even though they died in their misconduct and their disobedience to God. I can't add to, I can't substitute for God's Word. Now, there are many who should know that lesson today with regard to music and worship. Sing, make melody with your hearts unto the Lord, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, about eight other passages in the New Testament, a cappella, the fruit of lips, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Why, certainly, it is the expression of the heart. As a matter of fact, some are adding mechanical instruments of music to the worship of God. Lose your soul. You can't do that. You can't add the profane to the holy. Well, somebody says, I like it. That has nothing to do with worship. No. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing with the word of God. The only way you can worship God is do what He said. John chapter 4 at verse 24 makes that very, very clear. We can't add to the worship. Well, somebody said, where did God say, don't use mechanical instruments? He didn't say anything about it at all. He just told you what to do. Well, somebody says, I'm going to do, fine, that's your decision, but you lose your soul. You see, you must die, Hebrews 9:27. Oh, but the latter part of that verse says, after this, the judgment. What will be the basis of that judgment? Jesus said, John 12, verse 48, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Oh, I'm going to be judged by the word of Christ. Right. What does the word of Christ say about making music and worship? It says, sing. Sing. Well, somebody says, what's wrong with using mechanical? You can't add the profane to the holy. If you add to, delete from, or substitute for God's word, you lose your soul. As that said in the beginning of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Thou shalt not add unto the commandments which I give thee this day, that thou mayest keep all the commandments of Jehovah thy God, which he commandeth thee this day. Or in the middle of the Bible, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, Every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Oh, then right in the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John said, I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the book of this prophecy, if any man shall add thereto, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the word of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Friends, the worship of God is very simple. Oh, and the worship of God is clearly outlined in Scripture. I learned a lesson from Nadab and Abihu. I can't add to or substitute for God's divine will. And it's an interesting thing. That, as we said, a mechanical instrument of music can't do one thing God requires to be done in the music that He authorized. That is the fruit of lips. May God help us in the study and application of His Word.